not just in the mind, but body, soul, and spirit. We wholly give of ourselves unto God and Him alone. Imagine now this morning standing here as we are in the sanctuary. And we are actually in the presence of some very mighty person of the land. Maybe the president, the prime minister, or some other big shot of great prominence. I think we feel so honored. I think we will feel that we have so much to get out of this. Because we are honored to be in this place. And yet here we are, really before the throne of the Creator God, the one who has created all things, sustains all things, and whose perfect will come to pass. Are we submitting to Him as we would to some other earthly, mighty, important, powerful figure of earth? Heavenly Father, forgive us, we pray. And even today, as we allow You to renew us through Your Word and by Your Spirit, Lord, this is not just coming back for some refilling of fuel, but this is truly a time that we come and be renewed in the Spirit, where Your Word says these are times of refreshing because we are in the presence of the living God. And the song that says, when we turn our eyes upon Jesus and look into His wonderful face, the things of this world, the things of our concern, become so strangely dim. Not that they are no more important, but they are not eternal. Not that we are called to live irresponsibly, but we have a higher calling. And may we understand this fundamental spiritual truths of our Christian faith. By grace, through faith, we are saved through faith. And with salvation, Jesus promises us life. Life to its fullest abundance. Every good gift, the Bible says, come from God the Father, in whom there is no shadow of variation. He's not a shady shadow who changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But help us, Lord. Help us to reconcile struggles that we face, concerns that we have, anxieties and fears that may grip our hearts and torment our minds. But in the presence of God, there is liberty. There is freedom. And in Jesus, we have everything that we need. Not just for living this life through this earthly phase, but more importantly, in fulfilling Your will for us, that this earthly pilgrimage that each one of us, as You take us on, with You walking beside us, walking ahead of us, walking behind us, walking within us. Sounds philosophical, but really actually very practical. And until and unless we truly strive to honor God, believe in His Word, and not just believe by way of just accepting in the mind, but convicted in the heart and expressed in our actions, in our walk, miracles follow after that. Miracles not necessarily of spectacular forms, but a miracle of knowing God in us, Christ in us, the hope of our eternal glory. So Lord, we commit our lives to You. Cleanse us afresh by Your precious blood. Renew our minds through Your Word as You speak to us. Open our ears to hear, our hearts to receive. and receive us as we lay our lives as living sacrifices at the altar of the throne of the Almighty God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Please be seated. Thank you, Cindy, for taking over the worship. Shana is not well. I got a message quite late from her that she was down with stomach flu. But I believe the songs that the team has chosen this morning are so preciously powerful. I hope that when we come for Sunday service, we will not say, oh, pastor or whoever the speaker will not come on until perhaps 11:30. 11 to 11:30 is warming up your voices. Sometimes worship leader says, shall we start? Maybe you should wait for a while. I remember sometimes on our watch 1 hour on Wednesday nights. We give 2-3 more minutes, so wait for those who are late. No, you keep the Lord waiting. Why would you want to be waiting for those who are late? They will still come if they come at all. I don't say this in any way to really judge, but maybe a mild rebuke, yeah? Can accept that or not? Can, huh? Very good. Many of you nodding your heads. That's good. But that's what it is. We take too lightly who God is. We fail to understand substantively the word we hear week in, week out. I dare say this to you because my approach to the Bible is very different this time. Very, very different. And the basic fundamental thing is, what is God saying? Not what I want God to say. How I want to teach God's word for my benefit. How I want to find confirmation from others. And we want really God to do our bidding. God to be, and as I often said, Jesus, the Mr. Problem Solver. He just solves our problem. That's all we want Him in life. Really? Then there'll be no end to your problems. Let me boldly say this. Turn it around and trust Jesus in your life and everything therein. Miracles, as I prayed earlier, will happen. Spectacular ones can happen. Gracious healings. Unimaginable provisions that we have need of. Concerns that we have, anxieties, struggles that we face, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding comes in and guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Can be very spectacular, but can be very simple. Hey, things are just going quite nicely in my life now. Traffic light is always changing at the right time, you know. I don't get stuck if I'm driving. There are no hiccups in life. Things are good. Not that I'm blooming, and don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that God is promising a bed of roses, but I'm promising that God is promising, be not afraid. Do not be distressed. I'm your God. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Amen. Actually, I can close the service now, you know. I have a time of prayer and all that. But we will not do that because today's message is quite fundamental. And as I look at what we've been kind of more or less scheduled, I think the last part of this current segment that we'll be looking at, and we'll come to that shortly, if some of you want the outline of how we are dealing with the book of Romans, please just maybe raise your hands if you have not had one, and the usher can come to you. But I think the last message will take us, so to speak, very nicely to Palm Sunday, just before the crucifixion. And I think that's so wonderful. So God ordained, God scheduled, as it were. So without, you know, getting you confused or whatever, and now not wanting to spend too much time just going through the slides again, you know what we are talking about. The songs that we've sung, one of which was Jesus, God's Righteousness Revealed, is all about the righteousness of God that we need to be imputed upon. Imputed means put on us. Not we put on ourselves, we can't. No, we seek after through works or other things that we think will make us worthy of God. No. It has to be revealed. Why? Because of condemnation. The whole world is condemned. We completed that last week. Where after Paul systematically, and that's why I tell you the book of Romans is very unique. It is the only New Testament epistle where Paul was not writing to a specific church only, addressing to a specific problem. He was writing to believers in the larger part of the Roman Empire up north, where he never met them. He didn't create a church or found a church, but which lays for us the fundamentals of the Christian faith. And how he reminds us that the Gentiles are guilty, the Jews are guilty, all mankind is guilty. And that's where we complete our current segment, as it were last week, the need for God's righteousness. Today we continue with the justification part. And then the end part, after Easter Sunday, when falling on, we'll do the sanctification. Justification, this next segment that we are going to cover from chapters 3 to 5. Verses are there. Just four very simple topics. Very simple, but very systematically presented. And I want to stir you to take interest in reading the Bible with a little bit more, how do I put it? Engagement. You do so with your studies. You want to study correctly, do well in your exams, and so forth. Your presentations, you want to be very clear with what you have prepared and how you can defend your thesis and whatever. Comes the word of God, sloppy. Can read, cannot read, don't read. Don't understand, never mind. Cannot sleep, read the Bible. Cannot be that way, right? And how did Paul present now, having taken us now to the point where he says, we are all condemned. All are guilty before God. He talks about the righteousness that now is given to us in Christ Jesus. Title is Description of Righteousness because I can't think of any better way to see what we are looking at. You might call them the characteristics of righteousness. But not just righteousness in the secular sense. In the secular sense, human beings will claim righteousness. And not wrong. Men will not claim sinlessness, but men will say, I'm righteous. Check up the dictionary, the word righteous means morally upright and justifiable. That means you feel, hey, I know, I can stand my ground. I'm morally upright, a person. I can justify my life, I can justify my words, I can justify my actions, but I cannot claim sinlessness. And one of the good examples you read about this is when Jesus in Luke chapter 18 talks about persistence in prayer and gives the parable of the widow who came to the unrighteous judge. What an oxymoron, what a contradiction. A judge and then unrighteous. Judge supposed to be righteous, right? Otherwise, why you want to give them the position to judge? But humanly, he's unrighteous. Finally, he acceded to the plea of the woman because she's wearing me down. She bugs me a lot. You know, if I don't take care of her, I die. So I better do what I want. She asked of me, the unrighteous judge. We can claim righteousness and you can flip either side. What about the book of Proverbs that tells us righteousness exalts a nation and sin is a reproach to any people? Sin is a problem thing. It's a reproach. Whether individually at our personal level or as a country at the national level. Sin is a reproach. But righteousness exalts. What righteousness? We just say that our righteousness is not perfect, but it is the righteousness of Christ in us. There's no mistaking this understanding in the Christian faith. And it's not out of arrogance or superiority that we are saying this. We dare to say that we are the righteousness of the nation. Not our righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ now in us. I'm the light of the world, Jesus says. And now he says, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine. I'm the light of the world. He who walks in me will not walk in darkness. Now you and I, we disciples of Jesus, we are the light of the world. Go, let your light shine to this darkened world. We understand how this understood. But now what we want to look at today, just for today, and it's a very simple message. It actually will climax at the end. I'll show you a passage in Ephesians that fundamentally, I believe many of us should know, where it tells us what our faith is all about, what the foundation of faith rests on. So we're going to, at least today, very short passage really, just about 11 verses, and see what is informed of us by Paul concerning this righteousness, not of men, but of Christ. Next week, God willing, we see chapter 4, verses 1 to 25, long chapter, long passage. Read beforehand. We're not going to take time to read, but I'll break it out along the way. We're going to see the example of righteousness, where Paul uses the example of Abraham, the father of faith. Interesting things that you and I will learn about Abraham. Abraham's righteousness is preached as an example. His faith was well applauded by God, complimented by God. But was he always so steady? No, he wasn't. And we'll look at that next week. Third one, the blessings of righteousness. Why talk about righteousness if at the end it doesn't do anything to me? But we're not talking about just merely physical, secular blessings. We are talking about the blessing of peace with God. A relationship that is broken, that is now reconciled through Christ. Fundamental need of man. Fundamental issue you better grapple with in your life. You don't get that settled right, everything else can go right. It doesn't matter. You get that right, everything else seems to go wrong, no problem. Christ in me, the hope of glory. And then finally, just to emphasize what we mentioned, how this has come about. Adam, the first man, the first Adam, through him, sin came. Jesus, the spiritual Adam, as it were, the second Adam, through him, sin came through one man. Now righteousness, also similarly, is received through one man, Jesus. Amen? So these notes will follow up later on with the other segments, give you the broad outline so that when we come to the message, at least you can pay more attention. Let's look at this chapter, this passage rather, 11 verses. And what I like to do, as I've been doing in recent times, is I just give you the captions. Your Bible will probably have the same caption for each text. What is it all about? It's all about righteousness through faith. Read it, and I know, you know, because this is a sermon time, this is Sunday worship, there's time constraint, this is not a Bible study, this is not a fellowship time. Maybe certain things not so clear, never mind. God can speak to you. God can reveal to you. Just, you need to study, okay? You need to study. Don't everything lay on you on a platter. We are Singaporeans champion. Everything instant, everything now. No hard work. I think that's not healthy. Let's look at this passage. But now, you see, conjunctions are very important. The connecting phrases, connecting words. But now what? Are you talking about now as in terms of time? Last time was like that, but now, no, it's not about time. It's about a change. It's about a radical change. Because as you recall, what I said earlier was, what we've just covered was, men have all sinned. Whole of mankind guilty. But now, we show you what is the flip side. But now, I'm telling you, Paul says, what God is doing and has done already in Christ Jesus. Now the righteousness of God apart from the law. not the righteousness that for years they have been used against the law to determine their righteousness. Jesus says, oh, I did not come to abolish the law. I come to fulfill it. Hyper-grace theology, false teachings, will tell you the law is no more important. Your sin, past, present, future, forever, forgiven now. If that's the case, you have the license to do anything, anyhow, whatever you want. Can that be right? I mean, logically, you know that cannot be right. But that sounds good. And if a so-called Christian pastor, a so-called form of the Christian faith, presents this alternative that gives me a lot of more leeway to live in the flesh while at the same time claiming to walk by faith, you know how clever the devil is. He offers you both, as it were. If he cannot completely deny the truth, he dilutes it. He adds other things. Oh, sure. I love this church. I once heard a pastor telling me, you know, really, real case, why some people, and I thought that was a very simple analytical assessment. I go to this place, I hear good things. Like one of the radio channels, right? Hear only the good things. Hear only the things you want to hear. The things you don't like, just discard. And then especially if it can come from a so-called position of authority, the pulpit, wow, lucky best, right? I like to say in Singlish, right? Wow, very good, man. I get the best of two worlds. Put your feet on two boats, you're going to fall apart. But now, the righteousness apart from the law is revealed. Apart doesn't mean completely discarded, but rather that it has been witnessed by the law. When they say law, prophets, who writes the law? Moses. Who was the first prophet in a sense? Moses. He was considered a prophet. The first five books. That all these are actually pointing to the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus to all and on all who believe. There is no difference because the judgment has already been declared. All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. We'll come back to this later, and I'll just highlight the characteristics of the description of this righteousness and how it really speaks to us. Now we are being freely justified by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth, Jesus as a propitiation, theological word, but it's basically an atonement, a sacrifice, an appeasement, but no simple appeasement. By his blood, he paid with his life. He shed his blood. He died on the cross. That through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, in his patience, in his loving kindnesses, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just, and he's the justifier of those who put their faith in Jesus. So it's all tied up together. It's not just simply we deciding how we want to approach God, what we think God needs, how we think he can be satisfied, and how we can be justified. No. It seems to the Jews and even to modern day false preachers trying to do away with the law, trying to give us a better faith, a more exciting faith, a more enriching faith, a faith that you will gladly embrace. And they say, don't worry about the law. It doesn't matter anymore. Paul is saying, no, it has been revealed. Even through the law, the whole idea was to point to ultimate righteousness in Christ. Jesus, as I've said earlier, did not come to cancel, abolish the law. He comes to fulfill it. He takes it to a standard that we cannot even come close. You know, the law says, thou shalt not murder. But if in your heart you've got such anger, you've got such vindictiveness, you already committed murder. And many other parts of the Bible that tells us that we simplify for human terms to say that we are good. No, we are no good. There is none that is righteous. The Isaiah, prophet Isaiah says, not one. For we like sheep all have turned astray. So it's all about the righteousness now provided by God through Jesus Christ. And that when he does so, he shows that he's a just God. He is the one who justifies. Then what about boasting? Paul leads this to the next part where he thinks, or he addresses rather, that we think we can do what we do on our part and God will be at peace. God cannot hold against us. Where is boasting then? Boasting of men. Boasting of the good works you do. Boasting of the monies you've given to the church. Boasting of other charitable acts or whatever. Or boasting of that I'm better than someone else. It is excluded. But by what kind of law? Is it by the kind of law of works? No. But by the law of faith. We conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. We cannot justify through works. We cannot justify through our own efforts, so that there is nothing that we can boast about. There is nothing that we can use in comparison and put ourselves higher than them. Maybe so we are, but still before God, all have sinned. All have sinned, fallen short of his glory. And then finally, he goes back just to say, so is God only the God of Jews? No, he not also God of Gentiles? Yeah, we have already said that he's also God of Gentiles. One justified by circumcision by faith. The other one uncircumcised, but through faith believing in God. Do we make void, empty the law of faith? No. On the contrary, we establish this is the law of God. I grant you that reading this from the more formal versions, as it were, like compared to your New Translation, Living Bible, Amplified Bible, you might get a better flow. But I think this is not that difficult. But this text is actually what is going to be summarized in two verses later when we conclude. And that passage, I think you're familiar with. But so we have just read these 11 verses concerning, but now, the contrast between all of mankind being guilty and all are ready for condemnation. But now, we have the righteousness of Christ that justifies us. What are some of the characteristics that we have read from this passage? And I'll just quickly go through them, highlight them together with the corresponding verses. First, we recognize that this righteousness comes through faith in Christ. You receive, you know what it is, you experience it. The righteousness of God, and I've added the words in italics and in brackets so that the flow is there. The righteousness of God is received through faith in Jesus Christ. Through faith in Jesus Christ. What is faith? So you go back to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and then verses 1 and 6. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the conviction, the evidence of things not seen. Faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. But don't close your eyes when you walk. And then knock the wall and say, Pastor, you see, tell me close my eyes. I never asked you to close your eyes. But it's true, we don't walk by sight alone. We walk by faith. And in the same regard of faith, we come to Jesus. We receive it through faith. Faith, substance of things hoped for, evidence that may not be seen, but conviction is there. Verse 6. He who comes to God must believe that God is, And God is a rewarder. And the word rewarder is really a responder. Not that he rewards you like you do good things, you deserve it. It's just simply saying that God will respond. He who comes to God must believe that God is, that is faith, and that he is a responder, a rewarder to those who diligently seek him. Oh, but I seek God like crazy, you know. You don't know how hard I went through. But I can't find him. How many of us sometimes feel so helpless in situations like that? And we do. And especially when it's weighed upon with burdens and concerns that we have. Wow, desperate. God, the more I cry, the worse the situation becomes. How many of you can put your hands on that? Many of you are, yeah. Maybe don't pray better, huh? Pray worse. Why pray worse? Oh, maybe because I pray more, Satan got angry, whack more, and so and all that. We leave this alone, no worries about that. But the point to make is really that we put our trust in God through faith, and we believe him. Because Jesus has, God has promised, and you will seek me, and you will search for me with your heart, your heart, and I will be found of you. Jesus says, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. Whoever comes to me, I will in no way cast aside. Look at those promises. Just because they don't seem to be realized doesn't mean that they are any less true or God is false. It's just that God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His timing certainly not our timings. But God is never too late. And God doesn't need to be early. You know why he doesn't need to be early? He puts us through the grind of time and through which we learn patience. We cultivate a relationship. We take our faith more seriously. Everything instantaneous. God is just your happy button. Ding, and God is there. Or like rubbing the genie's lamp and he's at your bidding. Church, it all makes sense. And which is why I have, and I trust you've been picking it from me in my messages that I try to slip all along. I don't necessarily know exactly where they are. See, I don't have written notes I follow. But one of the things I really want to tell you is a lot of times we are not living well because we are not living right. Get that settled right. Your time with God, Bible study, prayer, diligence, sincerity, humility. I'm not saying guarantee everything will be right, but you don't do that, nothing is going to fall well for you perhaps. But when you do everything that's needed, that God has commanded, have I not commanded you? Do not fear, I'm with you to the ends of the world. You do this, at least you know you have not infringed onto the laws of God. And I always say this, something happens to you, if it's your own doing, you know you have sinned, you have done something wrong, you have created that problem, confess, repent, get right with God. But if it's something out of the blue, boom, gnat you. Don't know where it comes from. Then trust God. I don't show the burden that I know I cannot carry. Jesus says, come to me, all you who weary, heavy laden, I will give you rest. Learn of me, I'm meek and gentle. Carry my yoke. My burden, as it were, for it is light. The commandments of God are not burdensome. As I say this verse, I think of my brother Elder Bunsing. I think one of his favorite verses. God's commandments are not burdensome, not meant to add burdens, layers into your life, meant to tell you this is the path to take. Then trust God. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. How many of you are familiar with this passage? Don't put up your hands. Wow, geniuses all. You all know. Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6, right? How many times have you had these verses quoted to you? How many times have you been reminded of this passage? But how many times have you really, really acted on this passage? There's a test. True faith. My point I'm making is, it is all true faith. Faith is not a leap into the dark. Faith is not knowing where you're going to, but jumping in anyway. Faith is, my life is in him. My life is in Christ. That's the first characteristic. Secondly, it is for all. The all is always there, of course, talking about sin. But for all, I'd like to suggest it also means that, hey, not for the more spiritual ones only, you know, or more favored ones. But of course, in some degree, I would say God favors those who honor him. Fair enough or not? I think fair, right? You cannot fight, right? You honor God, you live wisely, rightly before God. Of course, blessed is the man who walks in the way of God, who delights in his word, who deceives evil, wickedness. For all, God shows no partiality. One of the other thoughts that we've covered before, he doesn't show preferences in the sense of showing discrimination. All same. I'm a young Christian. I don't know the Bible very much. Of course, what? We started as babies, right? You get born out and you're immediately a grown-up person. You're a child, you grow up, you see your child grow up so wonderful, you want to say, you may be a child in Christ in your faith. But sometimes your childlike faith works wonders for you than one that is loaded with theologies and true so-called and all is all intellectual stimulation, arguments. Trying to just prove that I'm very well-versed. I'm a scholar. I know the word of God. No, don't get me wrong. I've never despised theological education. I think that's a gift. But when God says it is for all, he shows no distinction. Do you know Jesus says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, talk to the mountain, you can bring Bukitima to house of prayer. How about that? But cannot be right. I mean, you want this place, somebody wants one other place, and God says, how? Can you settle among yourselves and decide where then I send? If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, oftentimes we associate to its littleness, the smallness. But really, I think the emphasis is that it's a seed that is living, that will grow, that will germinate. Is your faith growing? So God shows no discrimination. You may be a very young Christian, a child in the faith. I tell you, sometimes I'm sure that your prayers travel so much more closer to God, reaches the heart of God, than some of ours, even my prayers that never actually go beyond the ceiling, maybe. Third characteristic, what do you see? It is by grace, not by your works. You can tell Christ, increase our faith. You can be like the man that I talked about some weeks back, whose son was not being delivered by the disciples. And he says, I believe, help me my unbelief. But if you can take it that it is all by grace. Okay, I jump a bit. Verse 24 says, we are being freely justified by grace because of Christ. Grace, you know it's grace? Yeah. Recently, the chat in my family, brothers, difference between grace and mercy again. Grace is receiving what you do not deserve. And mercy is not receiving what you actually deserve. You deserve punishment, but because of mercy, you don't receive it. Grace receiving what we don't deserve. But if we think that we deserve it, then it's us. It's all about me. It's all about what I must do. Or what the church tells me to do. How much I must put in the contribution. How much I must give in terms of commitment and whatever else. No, purely by grace. And grace alone. And then finally, the last characteristic, and these are just pointers from the passage itself. I've not invented them. There is no boasting. Where is the boasting then? It is excluded. You don't do through the laws of works, but it is through the law of faith. So the four points are not difficult to understand. The four points are actually very helpful to help us stand where our faith should be, what our relationship with God is. I come to God by faith through His grace, freely given to me and anyone else who would come to Him, the same in Jesus. Nothing to boast about. That's the end of the sermon. That's today's message. That God would encourage you to know that He has provided the way. And His way is redemption in Christ Jesus. We receive through that grace by faith that there is no boasting. So interestingly, what we've covered in these 11 verses, in the way that Paul systematically was writing to the Romans and to believers generally, both Jews and Gentiles, he lays out perhaps the first fundamental tenet or principle of the Christian faith. And I'll close with these two texts that you're familiar with. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. I know that this was one of the earliest verses where, having backslidden for years and then in campus joining the Navigators, very well known for their emphasis on scripture memory, this was one of the earlier verses that I committed to heart. We know it's so important. And we know it's true. And very often you find also this passage put in the epitaph of tombstones, and it's a reminder that it's all about God's grace. For by grace we have been saved through faith. Can you say, for by grace I have been saved through faith? Not of myself, it is the gift of God. Not of my works or anything like this, that I should not boast. But often we just read these two verses and we're happy with the position that we find ourselves in, the understanding that we have. I conclude with this last verse, often neglected. What for? What for by grace you have been saved? What for say about what I've said all this while? Except that you know that you are the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in. All these to bring you to a place of positionally being right with God, justified by faith through grace. But not stopping there. We always stop at Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. Paul tells us there is a purpose. Why bring you all the way to the point where you are justified? Your right standing with God is there. And you say, good. Settle already. Settle my issue with God already. Now I can go anywhere I want, do anything I want. No. All these are part of God's total workmanship upon your life. Created in Christ that you will do good works and walking in that which God has prepared beforehand. You know what's the difference in recognizing this? Then you can claim your promise that you love so much in Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work together for good to us who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. I have full confidence in that because of verses 8 and 9 where it gets me there. And verse 10 that tells me this is the journey I'm embarking on. So church, as I close, I really pray that as believers, and especially as a fellowship here in this house of prayer, that personally, you know, my concern is this church. The other day I was looking at the legacies or the celebration of the 90th birthday of a well-known preacher. I won't mention the name because to some maybe there are some issues. But what I liked at the end of it was the elder son brought all the children and their spouses and their grandchildren and the great-grandchildren. And he came up on stage and looking at the man of God, he says, Dad, This is your legacy. Not the big church that I saw where it was held. Not the big ministries and crusades that he had over 65 years of ministry. Legacy is this. Reminds me of another incident that I actually was in the meeting. The big time preacher, big time as people put him to be big, like, I don't think he wants to be big. And he was asked, what do you want at the end of the day when you come before God? He says, no, not when I come. When I come at the end of the day, I want to come before God. And there beside me is my wife, and then my children, my family. That's what matters. I pray that you pray that prayer for your families. That's what's most important. But now thank God for this spiritual family. There is a purpose for church. We are called the call out ones, call out of darkness. But do you know the word ecclesia? It's not just about calling out, but it's about the assembling of ourselves, having been called out. You call out, you scatter everywhere, you do your own thing, then don't need to do anything. Call out ones. Church is about the assembling of the call out ones. That's why church is called an assembly, right? Assembly of God, whatever. Church, what is your response today? We are embarking now on this new segment that tells us all justification is through God. Next week, look at example of Abraham. I'm telling you so that you go back and read 25 verses, okay? But forget, never mind. Key point I want to highlight is really, was Abraham really so faithful, a man of God? You'll be very happy, as I was very happy that I found out not so. But it means that God is so gracious. God knows so well. But at the end, he was found righteous. Then we look at the blessings. And then we see how all these ties up when we are reconciled with God through redemption in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together. And perhaps for faulting in terms of overemphasizing again or repeating, church, I really put this before you. Set your fundamental relationship with God right. And there is only one way. Not because arrogantly we say so, because Jesus says so. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God the Father except through me. No one else is there. His claims, his miracles, his works confirm that. Prophecy confirms that. His very life as an historical figure, if you don't receive him as a spiritual figure, confirms that. Get that right. You get that right. I tell you, I honestly would testify this. Details in my life don't bother me now. I cannot be too worried about too many details. I cannot try to fight fires. You know this illustration. Fighting fire everywhere. Then your life is always fighting fire. You fight this fire before you barely settle it. You thought it's going to be good. You're going to rest. Satan starts another. And you start running like siao like that. Really. God doesn't want you to live that way. God says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Everything will be added. I have full confidence in this when my life is concerned. I pray this for my family, my loved ones. Pray for every one of you. You know me, I count members every week. I know exactly where you see. I know who's absent. I add up together. I think there are about 120 of us active members, really active members in the English. But I don't know why every week about 70 to 75. Or, you all know how to take turns. Your pakat is it? Hey, this week I'm not coming, you come. Oh, and all that. Okay, I'm just saying in jest. But I love fellowship. I thank God for this church. And if there's anything, I pray that you really find the house of prayer not as a place where we have our building secure for the next 30 years. Who cares about that? I don't care, honestly. Not especially with developments that are out of our hands. But I care that your conviction is in God. Your confidence rest on him. And your conduct will demonstrate your faithfulness. Father, we thank you. We pray that this will be a corporate response from every single one of us, individually now coming before you. Yes, Lord, we also recognize the benefit and the blessing, the need, where sometimes we have a time for altar ministry. It touches the heart. It relieves emotions. It gives expression. Sometimes just taking a few steps, but then waiting for the first to respond, and then when the first responds, others then start coming. God, you're not playing games with us. But we want to truly honor you. We pray this now as a church. And where today, towards the close, Lord, if there is anyone, various ones who want to come and find a place of prayer, to find someone to pray with and pray for and to be prayed for. Lord, this is the liberty in the Spirit where this church is concerned, where your church is concerned. I commit every single one of us, especially I pray, Lord, for every need, burden, care, concern. They are real ones. Issues of sicknesses, struggles of uncertainty, physical, material needs, and perhaps other burdens that weigh heavily, or struggles that are being fought. We trust you, Lord, and we put our faith in you, and we give you all praise and all glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone says, amen, amen. I'll hand the time over to Sean for the closing part. And then, like I said, at the end of service, if there is any one of you, you don't just come up for prayer, feel free to do so. Our elders, our leaders, they are always available. God bless you.
Okay, a very good afternoon, church. I'll just run through some of the announcements. Okay, so next week's pre-reading from the book of Romans, chapter 4, verses 1 to 25, entitled The Example of Righteousness. I do encourage everyone to read beforehand just to get a better idea of what next week's sermon is going to be about. Okay, the Young Adults Ministry. This is a snapshot of the schedule that they have. I believe the next one would be the one on March 29, doing the book of Luke. What, Drew? Also, it's scrap. Yeah, okay, so further details to be followed. Okay, so this is a special event that is organized by the young adults, right? This would be a special evangelistic event this Good Friday weekend, which is held on the Saturday, right? So it'll be on the 19th of April at 5 p.m. during the usual young adult slot, right? The young adults, they'll be inviting an external speaker to share a talk titled The Death That Brought Us Life, which is a wonderful opportunity for us, for our friends to hear about the gospel. Okay, so this evening, from what I understand, would include a talk, some games, and some simple food. It is a young adults initiative, but I believe from Jerome that everyone who's interested are welcome to attend. And then from now till the event, we do encourage everyone to really have a think and pray about someone whom you might be impressed to invite, and then do invite them to come for this session. Okay, yeah. So again, this is from Jerome, but not for me. Okay, so we want to really encourage everyone to come and support this event. So even if you're not bringing a friend, right, you do encourage to still come, because your presence will really mean a lot to everyone around. Okay, there was actually a link that you, I mean, in the previous slide, yeah, there's actually a link, if you can see, But if the link is not so accessible, just feel free to approach Jerome to register if you're interested to come for this event. Yeah. Okay, Watch 1 Hour happening every Wednesday from 8:30 to 9:30 p.m. on Zoom. The prayer team for the coming week will be Sister Shana, Sister Rachel, Brother Theo, Brother William, Brother Yihui. Again, do encourage everyone to join us for this 1 hour of prayer. Okay, financial giving. Again, a reminder of our two principles and three patterns of giving. At this juncture, can I invite the ushers to come? All right, Deva.
Okay, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your abundant blessings, the worldly gifts, your righteousness, and most importantly, your love for us. We present to you these offerings and tithes in appreciation of what you have done for us. Please bless these offerings and use them for the service and glory of your kingdom. Amen.
Thank you. Okay, as the bags are being passed around, if you prefer an electronic version or if you are on Zoom, right, you may do so via bank transfer or the PayNow option that you see on screen. Next. Okay, church camp. So an update from our camp commander, Brother Joel. Okay, so registrations are going on, progressing well. I believe now we have close to about 60 people who have already registered. So again, do encourage everyone to sign up. If you have not done so, please do so, okay? And please remember to pay your deposit so that you can secure a slot for the upcoming camp, all right? The registrations, as what I understand, will close on the 27th of April. So just about a month. But since we see each other only every week, there's only 4 more chances for you to sign up physically. All right, so going to be closing soon. Please do sign up. There's really tons of people who are going, so really, really encourage you to join. What's this now? Okay, yeah, this is the walk, the Keppel Coastal Trail Walk, happening next week at 4 p.m. to 9 p.m. All right, we're not going to be walking from 4 p.m. to 9 p.m. Okay, we're just going to be walking, right, and then there'll be a dinner that follows after that. All right, so if you're interested, please register with Sister Renee or Sister Shimin by 23rd, which is today. Okay? So, if you are interested in a time of fun, fellowship, walking, nature, food, please, Sister Shimin, Sister Renee, please register with them today. Okay. Wow, there's a lot of announcements today. Eh? Okay, so this one, Chef's Day. All right, this is the inaugural Ladies Fellowship happening on the 12th of April. Okay, from 3:30 to 8:30 p.m. in church. Now, what is this about? It's basically a group of ladies who wants to come together, right? And the first thing they're going to do is to learn the art of cooking from in-house chefs. I don't know who are the in-house chefs, but apparently the dishes that they will cover will be a curry dish, Hokkien Mee, quesadillas, and the best part of it is that you get to savor the dishes as well. All right, so there's quite a lot to like about this event. All ladies are welcome. I don't think the men are invited. But if you are a husband, men can't eat. I don't think it's here. It says to savor the dishes. I think that's just for ladies. But the men, do encourage your wives to come, because 3:30 to 8:30, that's 5 hours, if you know what I mean. Okay? All right, so if you're interested, please register with Sister Ming Ling, Sister Jocelyn, or Sister Hui Qi. Okay? Book your places with them now. Okay? 12th of April, 3:30 to 8:30. In church. Okay? All right. Okay, may I invite the music team then, as I also invite everyone to rise.